He's the best shepherd. I wrote down something here. It says, the Lord can revive us when we need revived. He can refresh us when we need refreshed. He can restore us when we need restored. Through his speaking, he can take care of so many things in our lives. The kingdom of God is full of new beginnings. Every morning his mercies are new and his grace is available. So receive that. And I like what Morag said about God speaking in stereo, you know, underpinning certain things. There's a scripture in Genesis 22:11, and God speaks to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, Abraham. You know, he says it twice, which is interesting, just in case he didn't hear it the first time. Abraham, Abraham. And I have a sort of a mixture of themes going through my mind this morning, and I've really just entitled this little bit of sharing, make sure that everything that's really important stays important. And one of the most important things of all is what we've been reminded of this morning through the breaking of bread. The main person, keep the main person. The main thing, keep the main thing. And if God is speaking, that relationship with God is the top priority. Make sure everything that's important stays important. So let me give you a few verses that will hopefully weave together in some way to sort of illustrate and underline what I'm just said. From the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 3, and then I'm going to read the last two verses in the book of Acts, which is Acts 28, kind of the bookends of the book. And then a couple of other verses. Verse 3, first of all, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Underline that phrase, during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. The last two verses in Acts, this is in Rome. Paul is under house arrest. And it says like this, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So again, we see the kingdom of God at the start of Acts, at the end of Acts. And then if you go to chapter 1, verse 14, all these with one accord were devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And Acts 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Keep what's most important. Make sure that everything that's important stays important. There was a businessman a number of years ago wrote a book. You may have heard this phrase. It was entitled The Tyranny of the Urgent. And sometimes the urgent things are not the important things. So if I'll give you an example, I'm with a person, put yourself in this position. You're with a patient, you're with a family member, you're with a client, you're with a customer. Your mobile phone goes off and rings really loudly, maybe with a country and western tune some of us have on it. You cannot ignore that ringtone. And suddenly you're distracted from what you're doing, and you have to decide, am I going to answer the phone or ignore the phone or turn it off? And sometimes we end up answering the phone. Why? Because it's urgent, it's an interruption, and we discover it wasn't really that important after all. That's why at funerals we often say to people, turn your mobile phone off. Because there's nothing more important than what we're about to do as we have this funeral. And I don't care what the phone call is. I don't care what the ringtone is. I don't care how urgent it feels. There's some things are urgent, but they're not important. And there's some things are very, very important. Another example is you have very deliberately planned something important for the day. And it's a key plan, and you've written it into your diary, and you've made all the arrangements, and you decide on the way out the door, I'll just check my email real quick, just, you know, out of curiosity. So you check your email, and there's immediately something you have to respond to on that email. And brothers and sisters, I think we need to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit in the details of life. Sometimes we need to say, Lord, do I answer that email? Do I answer that phone? Do I respond to that Facebook message? Because that can take you on orbits. It can take you away from what's really important, because there's some things in life are urgent, but they're not important. Keep the important things the most important. I told you this story before. I'll mention it again. There was a group of people in their 90s were asking a survey, what would you do different if you could live your life over again? And one of the things that came up repeatedly was, I would reflect more. Less impulsive. Less, let's just do what we do. Let's take a step back. Think before we move. Think before we speak. I would reflect more. And I like that. Don't wait till you're 90 and live with regrets. Right? For all those under 90, which is all of us actually, let's learn to reflect and make sure that the important things stay important. Now, there's another wee twist to this concept, and that is this. Sometimes more than one thing is important. And one of the problems is we've seen how important one thing is, and we start thinking the other things are not that important, and we can get out of balance, and we can get distracted also. Like I said last week, it's important to take care of your physical health, because that will help you take care of your family, take care of your friends, take care of the church life. That things are connected. The person in front of you is very important, and the nations are very important. It's a both-and situation. And when we read Scripture, one of the things that I really want us to see, I want us to see what the most important things are in Scripture. What are the recurring themes? And let's make sure that everything that is important stays important. And so the first thing I'm going to say, one of those Scriptures I read was Acts 2, verse 42. And it says that the early church were devoted, passionate, prioritized, made most important four things. Not one, not two, not five, but four. The breaking of bread, prayer, fellowship, and the apostles' teaching. I thought it was interesting this morning that we broke bread. Breaking of bread was one of the most important things the early church did. And Paul has brought our attention to the importance of the breaking of bread, to remember where it all started, to remember Christ, to remember the cross. And we as a church break bread like this formally, if you like, monthly. But what was really interesting about the breaking of bread in the early church was it was probably part of a meal that they were having together. It was a time of eating, a time of fellowship, a time of celebrating, and a time of feasting. And they would pause and remember Christ. If you eat three times a day, remember the Lord at least three times a day. If you eat seven times a day, praise God, you can think of Christ seven times a day. But every time I eat, every time I drink, every time I breathe, there's something about acknowledging Christ at the very center of the church life, the very center of our home life, and the very center of our individual life. The kingdom of God, in one very real sense, has already come. And that's why it is appropriate to eat and to drink and to thank and to remember and to celebrate. Christ is not going to die. He's already died. He's not going to rise from the dead. He's already risen from the dead. He's not going to be seated at the highest place. He's already at the highest place. The kingdom has come, and we have something to eat and drink and celebrate about. By the way, this is one of the reasons why it is so good to maximize the concept of celebration and eating and feasting for the gospel's sake. And you know, Christmas is coming. Christians should be champions at celebration. We should be the forerunners of what it means to rejoice and sing and be thankful. We really should. What an opportunity to impact friends, work people, and all the rest of it. There is something about the kingdom of God being a feast and the kingdom of God being a party. And they broke bread probably more frequently than we do. As part of their meals together, house to house, they remembered the Lord. So if the people are thinking, therefore, the most important thing is breaking bread. No, the four things are important. Because the second thing mentioned is prayer was important. And it's all types of prayer. You know, some people would say like this, what really counts is your personal prayer life. Some people say it's praying in twos and threes. Some people say it's corporate prayer. As I've said before, all types of prayer are important and significant. Let's have a personal prayer life. Let's have husband and wives praying. Let's have prayer triplets. Let's have corporate prayer. Let's pray for zero. None of those things are in competition with each other. It's all significant. It's all important. It's all vital. Do you want cheesecake, pavlova, or chocolate cake? The answer is all three and the biggest slice possible. No, I'm serious, folks, because the thing is this. We make such a divisiveness with some of these things when they were meant to unite the church. All prayer. They were devoted to prayer, passionate about prayer. They couldn't get enough of prayer. If eating together was feasting, prayer was mourning. Because things are not good in the world. Not everybody knows Christ. Not everybody's experiencing the kingdom. Therefore, prayer is urgent. Our Father, who is in heaven, honor and glory be to your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, this part of the earth, as it is in heaven. You see, I celebrate as if I'm the champion celebrator because the kingdom has come. But I pray as if I cannot bear the fact that this world is not enjoying the king and the kingdom of God. Their families are not enjoying the kingdom. There are individuals who are lost. There's people dying of cancer. There's nations have not heard the gospel. Therefore, prayer, daily prayer, passionate prayer, individual prayer, prayer, triplet prayer, corporate prayer. It's all of value. Let your kingdom come. I made a wee note I was making notes through the service as well, and I loved the way the service started with the call to worship to be God conscious. You see, one another conscious is okay, but being God conscious is the key. And I think that's where prayer comes in. That's where fasting comes in, where we're both at the same time. We can rejoice, but we are also serious and sober-mindedness. I love what God brings together. It's like a marriage. Whatever God joins together, let no man separate. And God has brought together feasting and fasting. So on a Friday, I have a partial fast, but on Saturday, I feast. I believe the kingdom has come. So I am so positive, so optimistic, so excited, so full of joy. But I believe there are people who have not experienced the kingdom. And so I'm mourning. I'm mourning. I'm concerned. Does that make sense? The early church didn't say, well, breaking bread's important, but prayer isn't. It said, breaking bread is important and prayer is important. But even that, there's more. Fellowship was important. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Acts 20, verse 20, it talks about how Paul, I think it was, and it says like this, 2020 vision, Acts 20, verse 20. How I did not shrink back, declaring to you anything that was helpful, teaching you in public and from house to house. Every day, house to house fellowship was a feature of the early church. And I make no apology for saying this. I think fellowship in the church life, fellowship is part of what the kingdom of God is all about. In the early days of this church, we actually had the word fellowship in the name of the church. And there was something, I'm so positive about that name. And then there's something worried me about that name. And I'm going to share why. Here's what I was so positive about when we called ourselves Dunmurry Fellowship. Because in those days, people had this idea that fellowship was a cup of tea and a biscuit at the end of a meeting. There was no life on life. There was no homes opened. There was nobody living close to each other in slipper distance to be family and community. And we discovered that fellowship was so important, that relationships were so important, that God places the lonely in families, that God has a heart for the widows and the orphans and the divorced and the troubled. And the church was meant to be a place of fellowship and friendship and community. And the days of sitting in church, looking at the back of someone's head, there's got to be more to church life than that. And there is. And so I love this word fellowship. But it was dangerous to call the church a fellowship. What about prayer? What about the apostles' teaching? What about the breaking of bread? Are those things inferior to fellowship? And we need to realize that for fellowship to be healthy, it must be spiritual. For fellowship to be healthy, it must be inclusive. For fellowship to be healthy, it must be around the right things. The apostles' teaching, the presence of Christ. It must be an inclusive fellowship, not exclusive. And when we were, so the name of the church has changed to Kingsway Church. Then there was another kind of discussion. Should we call it Kingsway Community Church or just Kingsway Church? And people are still confused about that. But we do not call ourselves Kingsway Community Church. We call ourselves Kingsway Church, and I'll tell you why. The word community is a thin-blooded word compared to the word fellowship. The word community is used in secular life to mean all kinds of things. And I love what Alan Hirsch said, and it was this: the early church were not a community, they were a communitatis. Now you're all thinking, what on earth is a communitatis? I'll tell you what the difference between a community and a communitatis is this. A community is a lot of like-minded people gathering together because they share something similar in terms of culture. A communitatis is something different. There was an African tribe, and when the young boys were coming of age, at the age of 12, they were gathered together and they were scattered and thrust into the forest to come of age, and they had to survive. I don't know how long it was for. Let's say it was 40 days, because that's a biblical one. And the first thing those young boys had to do is they had to find each other. Because on their own, the dangers were too difficult. On their own, they could die. On their own, they would not survive. But they found each other, and together they formed a communitatis. And they fought for each other. And they protected each other. And they stood together. That is what Christian fellowship is. This idea of a biscuit. No, fellowship was more than community. It was more than something superficial. We're in this together. This is life and death. We need one another. We need God, and we need one another. And that's why they devoted themselves not only to the breaking of bread, not only to prayer, but also to fellowship, relationships with purpose. Relationships with a higher purpose and a higher goal than my selfish ends. We're in this thing for the kingdom. We're in this thing for the glory of God. We're in this thing for the globe. We're in this thing for the people of Dunmurry who don't know Christ. We are together with a purpose. It's not about a cup of tea and a biscuit after the meeting. I'm not against biscuits, by the way. I'm not against eating lunch together. I'm not against feasting. I'm for feasting. I've already said that's important, haven't I? I'm not saying, by saying fellowship's important, I'm not saying breaking of bread isn't important. Because that's the way our minds think. Isn't that right? All of it's important. And the fourth thing, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. To the teaching of the apostles. Here's a really, really good question. And I'm not going to answer it particularly today. What did the apostles teach? Let me ask a different question. What did the apostles not teach? How many angels to get onto a pinhead? Wasn't mentioned. Some of our favorite theological corns were not talked about by the apostles. What did they teach? It's not rocket salad, rocket science. It's in the epistles. It's in the gospels. It's in the book of Acts. There's actually examples of their sermons. They taught about how the outpouring of the Spirit was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. That Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That Christ lived, died, was buried, rose from the dead, seated the highest authority, and he is the King, and the kingdom of God is what it's all about. Notice I didn't mention some of the things that people Facebook about. Notice I didn't mention some of the things that divide people unnecessarily. We need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Find out what it is. And let's leave the other things to the side. And so they devoted themselves to not one of these things, but all four things. This phrase, the kingdom of God. I'm okay for another 5 minutes, that's good. You know, I love the fact that the opening songs touched the theme of kingdom and God reigning and the king. The kingdom of God was a huge theme of Jesus' teaching. Huge. It was the theme of his 40 days after the resurrection. It was the kingdom. And Paul at the end of Acts is speaking about the kingdom. And I was sort of convicted by that. I says, Lord, I don't think I talk about the kingdom enough. I don't think I pray your kingdom come enough. I don't think I've seen this as clearly as I should have seen it. And I want to say, in terms of making sure the important things stay important, the kingdom of God is extremely important. The kingdom of God always has been. God has always been king, eternally to eternity. He's the ruler, he's the sovereign, he's the king. And his kingdom, in a very real sense, has already come. Because Christ has already come and defeated the devil and sin and death, and we sang about that, on the cross 2,000 years ago, rose from the dead. The kingdom has come. In another sense, the kingdom is imminent and it is coming. Every time somebody comes to Christ, the kingdom has come. Every time God, by his Spirit, brings righteousness into your life, peace, joy into your life, the kingdom's coming. Every time someone's set free from a demonic power or stronghold, the kingdom has come. Every time someone has been healed in the name of Jesus, the kingdom is coming. Every time people forgive each other, the kingdom comes. Every time we please the king, the kingdom comes. If the king is in me, everywhere I go, I bring kingdom. Into the workplace, I bring kingdom. Into my family, I bring kingdom. If I don't like the spiritual climate at work, change it. If you don't like the spiritual climate in your home, change it. Let his kingdom come. It's a huge theme of Scripture. It's a huge body of teaching of Jesus and the apostles. And ultimately, the kingdom will come in absolute, total fullness and power. It has not fully come, but it's definitely going to come. That's why I'm devoted to the breaking of bread. I will do this until he comes. That's why I'm devoted to prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come. let your will be done in this part of the earth as it is in heaven. That's why I'm devoted to fellowship, because we are in the forest right now. It's a jungle out there. It's a warfare situation, isn't it? Have you not discovered that being a Christian involves warfare? I heard someone say this morning, if you're not getting opposition from the devil, you might be going in the same direction as the devil. But if you're going in the opposite direction of the devil, you might just receive some opposition. Don't panic. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. You see, this language of kingdom, it's also related to the concept of kingdoms in conflict. And suddenly, the Bible, it's like an open book. Genesis, you have the king saying to man, you're in charge. Man gives the rule of the world over to the devil. And now we're surprised there's cancer. And we start blaming God for tragedies. How dare we? That wasn't part of God's original intention. And his plan was that Christ would come and defeat the enemy and bring man back under the government and kingdom of God. This is kingdom in conflict. And that's why in the book of Acts, you have feasting. I mean, look at the parties those guys had. House to house. But you also had persecution. You had breaking bread, but you also had prayer. You had fellowship, but you had the apostles' teaching. Great awe was on the church. Great joy was in the church. Great rejoicing was in the church. But great fear and awe was on the people as well. Don't separate what God has brought together. And because these kingdoms are in conflict, that's why prayer and proclamation are so important. If I was the devil and I knew prayer was hard, I would do everything I could do to stop God's people praying. There's a profound glimpse into one of the biggest strategies of the enemy. Okay, I can't stop him praying on his own, but I'll stop him praying with his wife. How hard is it for married couples to pray together? Is it just me, or do I find it a wee bit more difficult to pray together with my wife than praying on my own? And the same with prayer partners, the same with corporate prayer. Oh, when I'm going out to the corporate prayer meeting, this incredible lethargy and tiredness comes upon me. And I'm thinking, is it because I ate my tea too late? Is it, or could it be without becoming a charismaniac? Could it be demonic oppression and discouragement? So that's why some of these things are contested. But if it's about the kingdom of God coming, I have a very childish question to ask, and that is, where does the kingdom of God need to come? And we're back to Acts 1, verse 8. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Let your kingdom come in your individual life, in your mind, in your body, in your emotions. We sang a song today, a kingdom song, reign in me. That's a good song. Reign in me, Lord, in my mind, my thoughts, my emotions, my hormones, my passions, my dreams. I don't want dreams that are not from you, Lord. I don't want visions that are not from you. I don't want something fake. I want reality. Let your kingdom come in me. Let your kingdom come in our immediate sphere of influence and reference. Our time, space, world, our family, our extended family, our neighbors, our neighborhood, the people we work with. Let your kingdom come in this country, in this nation, in the globe. When people are having arguments, one of the strategies is to make your point, you will always exaggerate something that's true. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made your point so strong that you realize you're exaggerating and it's actually almost becoming borderline lying? In marriage relationships, the classic is to use the word always and the words never. You never show sensitivity to me. Well, I did once in 1922. You always do that, but twice I didn't. But the point is, I'm so hurt right now, I want to get my point across. I'm going to exaggerate it. I'm going to underline it. I'm going to have flashing lights. I'm going to have a high decibel. And you know, I have this burden for maturity in the body of Christ, that we would keep all the important things important and not play them against one another. The whole earth is of concern to God. Children are of such concern to God, but so are the elderly. Don't play those things against each other. Family is very important to God, but so is extended family of God. Be very careful, those of you who have a high value on family, be very careful you stay inclusive. Be very careful. Don't play those things against one another. Family is important, and an all-inclusive fellowship is important. Don Murray is important, and Libby is important. Don't play them against each other. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and everyone who dwells within. We live in a nation that's really prickly at the minute. You notice that? They're just ready to argue. You know, you say the wrong thing and pow! This nation is prickly. As the church, let's not be prickly. Let's love what God loves. Let's hate what God hates. Let's be all inclusive in terms of being burdened for where we live and move and have our being, but be burdened for the unreached. Fasting's really important, but so's feasting. Feasting's really important, but so's fasting. Both and. And when it comes to being his witnesses, and with this I finish, being his witnesses involves all of the following, not just one. They're not in competition with each other. We need to be united. We need to be holistic. We need to make sure everything that's important is important. To be an effective witness, we need words. We need works, we need wonders, and we need oneness with God and one another. Never separate those things. We need words, we've got to speak. We need works that show people, and we need wonders, we need the supernatural, and we need oneness and unity with God and with one another. And the devil knows this. I can't stop them speaking words, but I could disunify them. And then the world's going to look at them and say, "You've all different opinions." Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. And some people's are bigger than others. Or I'll find a group of people and they're really into works, good works, kindness, serving, and being loving and kind and getting into the streets and all that. But I'll tell them they never should use words. I was with somebody who's terminally ill during the week, and I've done all the kindness stuff. I've done all the loving stuff. I've done all the visitation. And I knew I had to say some words to her. And it was so difficult that I've asked Jason to keep me accountable for it. Because I didn't want to say things to her on her deathbed. I found it really difficult. But I did, Jason. I did. I'll tell you the details during the week. Words and works are important. And then someone else will say, oh, we don't need the miraculous today. We don't need the spiritual gifts today. It's a disgrace. Have we actually preached the gospel if we haven't demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God? When Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to cast out evil spirits, and then if they don't listen, shake the dust from your feet. And so, as a church, we're wrestling with these things. We believe God heals today, and yet we don't see everybody healed. Let's be honest. I've got to go to prayer. I've got to go to prayer. I see people so demonized, they cannot hear the gospel and understand it. We need power. We need the kingdom of power to be released. And that's why, again, prayer is important. And so my main message is really this. Let's make sure everything that is important stays important. And as you read the Bible, as you read the book of Acts, I hope that you'll notice high themes that keep coming up time after time after time again. You know, and that's really it for today, Ken. Thank you.
Sorry about that. I love this guy.
Yeah. My landing.
Such power and passion.